Father God, we're so grateful that you give us so many things to believe, so many things to claim, so many things to walk in agreement with through your word. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that a worship time like this would truly drive us to the word so we'll know who you are, what you've done, what you've accomplished, and what you've done in us, and what you say of us. And I ask, Lord, it'd be that kind of message this morning. I pray, God, that the word would come to life to us. I pray, God, that it would speak to us. It would show us great and mighty things which we know not, that you would speak like never before. And we'd go from this place changed because of the word of God, the word that washes us in song, the word that washes us from scripture. Lord, we just ask in Jesus' name that you would settle upon us in a mighty, mighty way. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, 1.6 billion dollars. Do you know what I'm talking about? We all know what we're talking about, right? 1.6 billion, right? 1.6 billion, that's all you're hearing. You hear it in the coffee shop, hearing it everywhere. You just hear it in family, everywhere. It's $1.6 billion. Lottery, if you don't know what that means, okay? So lottery's at 1.6 billion. Oh, okay, the rest of you went, oh, okay. Where y'all been? Okay, all right. 1.6 billion. I was talking with someone this week. Man, you can do a lot of good with that money. Let me just tell you this. I've seen it all my life. I've seen people who'd say, man, if I could just get something like that, I'd surely give. And I'm just going to say, if you're not giving now, you won't give when you got it. You hear me? If you're not giving now, you won't ever give it. I don't care how many promises you make about your ship coming in. Because I want to tell you, if you're in Jesus, your ship has already come in. You got everything you need. And if you want to believe that you are enough, it's the only way you believe that you're enough is because he's enough. And if he's enough, you'll always have enough, no matter what it is, because he is enough right now, right here. You don't need to wait for the raise. You don't need to wait for the promotion. You don't need to wait for the next paycheck. He is enough. You're not giving now, if you're not living now, what makes you think you'll do it when you get that raise or when you get to that place that you think you can give? Because I want to tell you, no matter what you have, no matter where you are, no matter what your financial difficulty is or situation is, you have enough to bless the living God. He's enough. He is enough. And I see it in human nature. Somehow we got to think that the way God works, it's got to be big. It's got to be huge. But I don't see that in Scripture. I don't see that in the Word. Now, don't get me wrong. He does great things. He does mighty things, wonderful things. But I'm just going to say, because he's enough, whatever he gives in whatever amount is enough. We talked last week about discontentment, last 2 weeks about discontentment and about grumbling and complaining. For 2 weeks, we've talked about that in our lives. And you know, this is the overwhelming thought of discontentment and grumbling, it all comes because I think I don't have enough, or it's not enough. So I'll grumble and I'll complain about what's not enough, and instead of believing that whatever God's given me, that I can steward it right now, and it'll always be enough. Will always be. I'll always be enough in Christ. You'll always be enough in Christ. And I just want to tell you this. It's amazing to me how Scripture's laced with how God uses seemingly small things to accomplish his purposes, to accomplish great things, the seemingly insignificant things to do wonderful and significant things, how he uses seemingly insignificant people to accomplish his purpose, his work, and his plan, how he takes the things that our eyes notice as small and little, and how he comes and makes something big out of it. Think about it. From the dust of the earth came a man. Significant, insignificant dust. Out of a rib comes a woman. When I think about things like David killing Goliath with what? A stone in a sling. When would you ever dream that you could come against armies with a stone and a sling? Something so insignificant. Or what about the jawbone of a donkey, right? a donkey in the hands of someone filled with God, with a woman filled with God, with the power of God, with a man, with a boy, with a girl filled with the power of God, a jawbone of a donkey takes down a Philistine group. Something so insignificant to pick up in your hand that God would use in a heartbeat to do something mighty, to do something big, to do something great. Small. And I think what happens is we get to this place where we despise the small. We despise the obscure. And God says, I can take the small and I can take the obscure and I can do great and mighty things for it. But what we do, we live in a society that goes from event to event, from movement to movement, thinking we need the next thing, the next pretty thing, the next shiny thing, when everything you have is what you need right now to see God move in a mighty way. Wow. Small. What could God do with the small? What could God do with the foolish? I think about a mustard seed faith that moves mountains. I think a grain of wheat that produces millions of wheat for all time. The spark that ignites a forest fire. The rudder that guides great ships. The tongue that brings down the mighty and lifts up the lowly. Seemingly insignificant things in the hand of a woman of faith can do awesome and wonderful things. And if you're in Christ, you're enough. You have enough right now, right here. You don't have to wait to the next thing that it gets bigger or better or to this place that you say, okay, now we can do these things. No, you can do it right now. Because if you've got Jesus, you've got everything. If you've got the Spirit of God, you've got the power of God. The power of God to give witness to this great God in every area of your life. And I'm asking the question, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for to give? What are we waiting for to speak? What are we waiting for to love? What are we waiting for? You have everything you need. This church has everything it needs to give witness to a lost and dying world and see change. And I don't know about you, but I just see a people that are so equipped. I don't care how immature you think you are in your faith. I don't care where you think you are in your faith. If you've got the Spirit of God, you've got all of Him. You've got all of Him. And I don't know what we're doing in our leisure where we can sit for hour upon hour with the power of God in our lives to give us the energy, to give us the giftedness, to give us everything we need to live out the purpose that God has for every one of us individually and corporately as the church. God does great things in seemingly insignificant ways. And if you're looking for the big, if you're looking for the great, if you're looking for it, this I'm going to tell you, you're going to find it in the small. Because that's how God works. You know, there's this great passage of scripture in 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. There's a guy named Naaman. He's loved by people. He's a captain of the army, of the king of Aram. And the Bible says that he's a leper. And I want you to notice 2 Kings chapter 5, turn there. This is a lesson for you and for me. It's a lesson for you and for me. You don't have to go anywhere to find God if God is in you. You don't have to go anywhere. And I think what happens is that we look, because we're sensory, sensual, eyes, ears, and big, we miss what we have right now. We miss what we have right now. If you're in Christ today, you have a gift from the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe a gift to teach, maybe a gift to exhort, maybe a gift to give, a gift to serve. You all have it. You all have a gift. It may be a gift of prophecy, a prophetic word, to give prophetic words and encouragement to people's lives. And I want to tell you, every one of you have it. If you've not discovered it, if you're not living out of it, you're not living with the enough that God gave you. Amen. You're not. And God wants to reveal that to you. And some of you in this place, you have heard what it is and you've walked in it, but somehow because of disappointment or because God didn't do it the way you thought He should do it, and you got disappointed, hurt, and you walked in anger and bitterness, I want to tell you, the gift and the calling and everything that's enough is not irrevocable. God did not take it back. And you can stay in that same place for years and years and years. And I want to ask you, you've wasted the years. What are we waiting for? Because He is enough. And if he is enough, whatever he gives you, in whatever amount, is enough. You don't have to complain about it. You don't have to grumble about it, because it's enough to do a mighty work. And you look at this path, you look at this spirit upon Naaman and how God still chooses to heal him. Watch. Now, Naaman, captain of the bodyguard, of the army, of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master. Highly respected, because by him, Yahweh had given victory to Aram. And the man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. If you're a leper in these days, you're an outcast in so many ways. It's a leper. Now, the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. And she said to her mistress, she said to Naaman's wife, "I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy." And Naaman, you know, leper, hears this word, and there's some hope. You mean there's a guy, there's a prophet that heals people? There's a prophet of Israel that has the power to speak, and things like this happen? So he goes and he tells the king, his master, "Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel." The king of Aram said, "Go now, I'll send a letter to the king of Israel." He departed, took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel saying, "And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I've sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may cure him of his leprosy." That's something. What faith, right? Little girl. The word of a little girl is enough to produce faith in the strongest warrior of Aram. A little girl's faith. "Oh, that my master, oh, that he would come to know this prophet who's right now in Samaria. He'll be healed." And all of a sudden, by one seemingly insignificant word that seems so impossible is used for a miracle of God. Now, what happens is he brings the letter, right, to the king, and he's saying, "Hey, cure this guy." And the king of Israel reads the letter. He tore his clothes. Why? Because he's assuming something. Am I God to kill and to make alive that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Consider now, see, he's seeking a quarrel against me. Isn't that something? How we jump to conclusions. Jump to conclusion, jump to conclusion, jump to conclusion. This is a setup. This is a trap. This is something that's not good. When all along it's something great. It's something awesome. It's something victorious. It's something that would give glory to God. It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Now let me come see, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean." Notice the response. He was furious. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over all the place and cure the leper." I got to see something big. I got to see something grand. You got to tell me big things. He'll go on and he'll say, "Listen, aren't there rivers that are so much nicer in Damascus instead of this filthy Jordan?" And he's wanting me to go and dip myself 7 times in the Jordan. I could have just stayed home. All he had to say, "Go to this beautiful river." This is what we want. "I want you to come wave over me. I want you to come over and tell me how great I am, or how great this is. I want you to tell me how great you are so I can believe how great you are." No. No. "Give me a sign." "Well, here's your sign." You don't get a sign. You don't get a sign. His servants had enough sense, I would say, to appeal to their master. In verse 13, his servants came near and spoke to him, said, "My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says, just wash and be clean?" So he went down and he dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Can I say something? You've heard me say this before in other messages. When God says or asks you to do something that doesn't make sense, just go on and do it. Just go on and do it. This is how God works. It's mystery. He works in mystery. We think we've got to have it all our ducks in a row. We think we've got to have all these things about excellence. Don't get me wrong. We want to do excellent. We've got to have everything done just like the world says to have it done. But I want to tell you, we're from a different world. This place is not our home. We are a part of the kingdom of God. When you got transformed by the living God, you became a stranger in this world. You became a part of the kingdom of God. And his kingdom law and his kingdom rule just works different from this world. You know who found out about that? Naaman found out about that. All the doctors, all the hope, all the prayers to his God, all these things, all his life, and all God asked him to do was something really, really simple. And he refused at first and got angry. But yet by God's grace, through the voice of servants, appealed to him. And he went and dipped 7 times and his flesh becomes like baby flesh. You know what that means? His flesh became new. This is what God comes to do in your life. And a lot of times, these things that God comes to do, that he asks us to do beforehand, does not make sense. Does it make sense to forgive somebody 70 times 7? Does that make sense? Does that make sense after the 10th time that you're going to place yourself in for the 11th time? Much let alone 70 times 7? That makes sense. We run from that when we ought to be running to it. We're not a people that run from the darkness. We run to the dark. Why do we run to the dark? Because we're light of the world, and the darkness does not comprehend the light of God. He's enraged about it. How he was supposed to be healed. How God was supposed to do it. Or how the prophet was supposed to do it. No, just a simple word. Go wash. Go wash. Listen, again, the kingdom of God is a different standard. It's on a different scorecard. And the minute we begin to, listen to me, the minute that we begin to consider the minute, okay, right? Minute, minute, the things that seem so small, when they're placed in God's hands, it just grows and multiplies and multiplies and multiplies. So here's a couple of statements. Whatever he gives in whatever amount is always enough. Whatever he does and however he does it is always enough. Whatever he says to do, how seemingly insignificant, let me tell you, it's enough for God to do this great, great work. And then we get to begin to ask the question with great anticipation, what could God do with this? What could God do with so little right now, right here in our midst? What could God do in my heart or my life that seems so insignificant? It's this whole question of what could God do to bring about his purposes in my life, in the lives of people that I love, the life of our church. Because I just believe that when you look at Scripture, it's all over the place. There's 3 stories from Mark that I wanted to look at in the remaining time this morning. And the first one is found in Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Mark chapter 5, verse 24. Now it's interesting because in chapter 5, verses 1 and to about 20, he does something really, really big in the eyes of the world. He heals a man that's filled with legion of demons. And it's a significant work of God, but I want you to know that the significant work of God came with two words by Jesus. Come out. Come out. Hey, come out. Two words. Two seemingly insignificant words. Where the legion comes out, gets into the herd of pigs. Pigs go over. People come. They say, hey, get out of here. We don't want you around here. And so this big thing happens from a seemingly insignificant phrase, come out. I think it's just amazing to me how we feel like we've got to go on and on and on and on to get God's attention. When maybe it's God who's been going on and on and on getting your attention. Because God is here. He's in your life. He's right here. He's right here, right now. And so he moves on and he's moving through villages and he's healing people. And there's miracles taking place. And look at verse 25. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, had endured much at the hands of the many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. 12 years. 12 years she's been bleeding. Hemorrhaging. She spent everything she's had to physicians, and she's only gotten worse. And Jesus is going to pass by. So after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I could just touch his garment, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I will get well. And immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. And immediately Jesus, perceiving himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around and the crowd and said, who touched me? And his disciple says, are you nuts? Are you crazy? You see the crowd pressing. How can you say who touched me? We don't, everybody's touching you. Crazy? He looked around to see the woman who had done this, and the woman, fearing, trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. One touch of Jesus is enough for your trial and your affliction. Do you hear what I'm saying here today? I'm saying, it's a mystery, right? A saying that everybody gets healed. You see what I'm saying? I'm just saying that the touch of Jesus will be enough no matter what you're going through. You know, it's interesting to me. God offers embrace, right? But a touch is just enough. How many times with just this struggling and just moving through circumstances and hardship that it was just that small voice, that small touch, that God just came in like a flood. And what was desperate and what was hard and what was anxious and what was fearful, all of a sudden it just washed over you. The touch of Jesus just washed over you. And there was this movement of God in your life. And in one moment you're in absolute total turmoil. And the next moment, even though the circumstances hadn't changed, you're in total peace. One touch. If I can just touch the hem of the garment, it's enough. One touch is enough. One touch is enough. It was enough for this woman who for 12 years had been plagued by just touching the hem. The power of God came out of her, out of him, and she was healed. And I want to ask the question, do you believe that? Do you believe that just one touch is enough to bring peace to your situation? Security to your insecurity, power to your weakness, life to what is dead. Do you believe one touch is enough? Do others believe that you are the body of Christ in this life, and he's the head, and we're the body, and we're the members of the body of Christ, and we have the same kind of power flowing out of us, that if they just touch us, something different happens? Do we have that kind of reputation as the church? That as the church passes by, people want to touch. My Bible says that when you receive the Spirit of God, that you receive the power of God to be a witness. And I just want to tell you, it's more than just speaking it. The witness does it. He lives it. We are to be blessing, not curse. We are to be, like we talked a few weeks ago, we're to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. And please, well, my staff told me, you don't have to keep doing this because we know what you mean. And we know what you don't mean. So I won't say it. You know, I was thinking of another passage of scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 16. We don't have really time to go to it, but I'm just going to just say what it says. Matthew 16, 1 through 4. They come up to him and they say, hey, we want a sign. Give us a sign. And Jesus says, you know what? If you need a sign, you're just a part of an evil and adulterous generation. And you won't get a sign if you need a sign. Now, there's this great story in Luke chapter 16. And the story is that there's a rich man and then there's Lazarus who is at the gate of the rich man, and he's poor. He doesn't have any money, and he's sick and he's sore. He's got sores all over him. And he's just wanting to eat. Just give him crumbs is what he would be satisfied with. And the rich man dies and Lazarus dies, and the Bible says that the rich man goes to hell. Lazarus goes to heaven. And somehow they get to see each other. And the rich man says to Abraham, Abraham, would you please let Lazarus come down and dip his finger in some water and put it on my mouth? Because it's desperate here. Can't do that. There's a chasm between us. You can't come to us. We can't come to you. Oh, then send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, and go tell. Let him go tell my brothers about this place. Please go send him. Surely they'll believe somebody who's risen from the dead. And Abraham said this, your brothers have the word. Your brothers have the law. Your brothers have the Psalms. Your brothers have the prophets. If they don't listen to the word, they're not going to listen to someone who comes back from the dead. Not going to do it. Not going to do it. Listen, this faith is like this treasure, because the treasure's Jesus, and we believe it, and we get this treasure so that the power of God is from it, the power that we walk in is from God, not ourselves. We have it. And I think about the word that you've opened up this morning, the word that's in your hand. If you don't believe the word, you won't believe a sign. If the word doesn't change you, a sign will never change you. It'll never change the world. You know, Jesus came with signs and wonders, didn't he? He came with signs and wonders, touched a whole lot of people. I mean, healed people, fed thousands of people. When you come to the end of his life, 100 people in the upper room. Why? Because they were offended by his word. Sign didn't save them. It demonstrated that he was the Son of God. It demonstrated that he was God in the flesh. But the sign didn't save him. Holy Spirit came, saved them. Want a sign? Don't ask for a sign. Open your word. Open your Bible. See what he says. You know, if we sang this song about all that God says about us, I don't know about you, but as much as I've been in the word all my life, it drives me back, because I want to hear everything he says about me. I don't want to miss it. So I can believe that. I can put my hope and my anticipation in that. Listen, one touch is enough. If Jesus is enough, whatever he gives you in whatever amount he gives it, it is enough. We see it in this woman's life. We also see it in another story. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 7, just a couple of chapters later. Mark chapter 7. One touch of Jesus is enough for your trial and your affliction. The crumbs of Jesus' loaf of bread is enough for your children's trials and affliction. Jesus got up and went, verse 24, Mark 7, got up and went away from there to the region of Tyre. And when he had entered the house, he wanted no one to know of it, yet he could not escape notice. And after hearing of him, a woman whose little daughter had an unclean spirit immediately came and fell at his feet. Now the woman was a Gentile, the Syrophoenician race, and she kept asking him, she kept begging him, she kept asking and she kept asking and she kept asking to cast the demon out of her daughter. And he was saying to her, let the children be satisfied first, for it's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And she answered and said to him, yes, Lord, but even the dogs under the table feed on the children's crumbs. And he said, because of this answer, go, the demon has gone out of your daughter. And going back to her home, she found the child lying on the bed, the demon having left. Crumbs from the loaf of Jesus is enough. I don't want to get into all the conversation. To me, it's troubling, some of it. But what I want to say is that God placed in a faith in this Gentile woman that the crumbs were enough. Lord, I'll be happy with the crumbs because the crumbs are enough. Lord, you don't have to give me a slice. You don't have to give me a loaf. You don't have to give me a half. You don't have to give me a baker's dozen, 13. I'll just take the crumbs because the crumbs are enough. You know what? I want to believe that. Do you want to believe that today? I want to believe that today. But listen, we're believers in Christ here, and you know what? We get the whole loaf, right? I mean, we do get the whole loaf, but the crumbs are enough. Crumbs are enough. That much is enough for God to do that much. And what I'm saying in this sermon today, this message today, is asking, like I've often asked, is that God would birth within you a faith to believe what he says is right. A touch is enough. Dipping in filthy water is enough if God says it. I'm not sure if it was filthy. Never been there. But crumbs are enough because of this great God of ours. So third story that I want you to look at. There is a story of it in Mark. It's found in Mark chapter 6. It records two feedings of 5,000 men with five loaves and two fish, and then 4,000 men and their families with seven loaves and a few fish. But I want to go to John's account of it, okay? Found it in Mark, but it's also in John. So go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. We'll finish up with this. John chapter 6. After these things, verse 1, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Large crowd followed him because they saw the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. So therefore Jesus, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to him, said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these may eat?" This he was saying to test them, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. So Philip answered him and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to even receive a little. And one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here, there's a boy who has five barley loaves and two fish, but what are these for so many?" Enough! What are these for so many? In Jesus' hands, it's enough. Five loaves, two fish is enough. Listen, whatever you have in your hand, whatever you have in your heart, whatever gift you have, whatever talent you have, whatever your IQ is, It's enough. Your emotional IQ, your mental, your spiritual, you're enough. You're enough. It is enough for God to come and do great and mighty things. And Jesus says, five barley loaves, two fish. What are these for so many people? Have the people sit down. That's my question. That's my answer to you. Have the people sit down. They are about to get full. Much grass on the place, so the men sat down, number about 5,000. He took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed it to those who were seated. Likewise also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to them, gather the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which they were left over by those who had eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. Well, actually, he is the Son of God that comes into the world. Small gifts given to Christ's hand is enough to impact a multitude. You just got to give it. You just can't hold on to it. You got to give. I'm just going to tell you, I'm going to say it like that. You have to do that to find the power of God. You know, Moses had a stick, a staff. And you remember when Moses said, God, I'm not your guy. I'm just not your guy. I can't talk. My brother Aaron, he talks great. I mean, he sings like an angel. I mean, send him, not me. I'm not the guy. No, you're the guy. What's that in your hand? It's just a rod. Throw it down. Throw it down. Throws it down, becomes a snake. Pick it up, Moses. By the tail? Let's pick it up. It becomes the rod of God. And this insignificant piece of wood is used in so many ways as a metaphor, but also through the power of God, that God uses in his hand to strike the rock and water comes, to lift it up and the waters part, to bring it down and the waters come over Egypt. The rod of Moses. Something so seemingly insignificant becomes God's. It becomes his. And it becomes enough to impact history. A few thousand years later, we're talking about it. We're talking about something that happened a number of years ago, a number of generations ago. I think about, well, you know, if you kept reading in Mark, you'd see that Jesus would spit in dirt and place it on a blind man's eyes and heal him. I don't know about you, but whenever I've spit, I've never picked it up. Have you? I mean, it's just spit. Spittle. Hits that ground. He picks it up from the dirt. He places it on. Let me say this. When you stop putting God in a box about how God has to work this time, when you quit that, I'm going to say you're in for great and mighty things. He can do it with anything. And when he does it with it, he does it by what? He does it, and then you unite with it in faith. You believe that God can use these very insignificant things in our hands. You know, I think about a virgin teenage woman who gives birth to Jesus, God in the flesh, a seemingly insignificant woman of God, not out of her teens, would be selected by God to give birth and be his mother for 33 years. In God's economy, there are no insignificant people. We're all significant. We're all enough. We all have enough to do what God asks us to do. And I want to ask you, church, please, what are you waiting for? You don't have to wait for the next raise, the next filling, the next whatever. You have what it takes right now. Insignificant people to do significant things. You know, he says to the woman, or of the woman who dropped 2 pennies into the offering box, that she gave more than everyone else gave that day together, because she gave with faith. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? I think about Jesus in you right now is enough. He's your Lord, he's your God, and he's your Savior. Another word for Savior is he's your deliverer. And you have everything you need to do whatever God asks you to do and calls you to right now, right here. Not saying that we don't grow into things, not saying that there's some things that we've got to learn, not to say we're perfect in it at all. It's just we have everything we need to take the step to do what God's asked us to do, to find the joy of the Lord. It's enough, folks. It's enough. You're enough. You are enough. What's that in your hand? Have you let go of it so that it becomes God's instrument? What do you have in your pocketbook today? What do you have in your bank account? It's enough. What kind of gift, talent do you have? It's enough. It's enough. And it always has been. Lord, I pray that we would never, ever despise the day of small things. There's so much beauty, so much greatness, so much power in the small, so much greatness in the obscure, so much greatness in 2 copper pennies that aren't even pennies in that day. They're less than pennies. It's enough. It's enough to get your attention. It's enough for you to proclaim it. It's enough for you to say it. It's enough for you to bless it. It is enough. You say, I am enough, because Jesus is enough. And if Jesus is enough, everything else in your life is enough. But that's the question. Do you have this Jesus? Do you have this Jesus who is enough? Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that every one of us in this place would go forth believing this today. And as we believe it, there'll be this certain kind of joy that would bubble up, and we believe. Lord, we'd not lament the days gone by. We'd not lament the past. But Lord, that today's the day of salvation. Right now is the acceptable time. Right now you can use whatever we have. We just offer it to you. And I ask, Lord, that would be the heart of our people today. God, we offer these things to you. We offer our money. We offer our homes. We offer our lives. We offer our language. We offer everything of us, Lord, to you, to say it's you. What is it in my hand? All that I have in my hand, it's yours. And we'll throw it down right now, right here, in the name of Jesus. So that, Lord, it's no longer ours when we pick it up. Some of you need to do that with your children right now. You throw down your children. You know what I mean. Pick them up. When you pick them up, they're God's kids. You throw down your bank account. So when you pick it back up, it's God's bank account. Your job, your career, your marriage, throw it down. Pick it back up. Let it become God's. Let it become his. And watch God move with the seemingly insignificant things in our lives. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, that's all I got. Hey.